So let me read from 1 Corinthians 12, 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty, concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So, everyone, please rise. This is the body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. As for the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. You may be seated. How many days of school do you guys have left? One? Zero? How many exams do you guys have left? Four? Zero? All right. With that, I think we'll get started. It's coming towards the end of the year, and it's Christmas time, so there's a lot of positive energy, but there's a lot of like stress as well. But I'm gonna take this time to pray and share some of the things that were on my mind, I guess, for the sermon today. So, dear God, thank you for this morning. I thank you for giving students and children and adults the opportunity to wake up today to gather in the church here that you have ordained for us. You desire us to gather, to hear the word, to worship you, and to remind ourselves of the reason that you have come. There's a lot of things coming up for us at the end of the year, a lot of joy, also a lot of struggles. Some of us are going back to our families, going on vacation, but also like finishing projects and things at the end of the year. So I pray that you be with us and be with us in this time as we look to your word and see what it has to offer us. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we'll begin. One of the things about religion is that there are actually a lot of them. So does anyone know what the number one religion is? Islam, that's a good guess. How many people do you think believe in Islam? Well, the answer is 23 billion. Does anyone want to correct him? So there are 7 billion on Earth. We'll start with that. But the number one is actually Christianity. Wikipedia says 2.4 billion. Number two is Islam and Muslims at 1.9 billion. So it's kind of close. Does anyone want a number three and number four? Judaism. That actually did not make any of them. Buddhism, yes. Buddhism is number four at half a billion.
India.
Hinduism is number three with 1.2 billion. So this is just some fun numbers. But I think for Christians, as we are supposed to work with these people, there's a lot of this is like very common other viewpoints. The number two one is Muslims and Islam. And I think the original question of when you ask a Muslim, what does it actually mean to believe? What is Islam actually? And the definition of the word, if anyone knows, maybe not, it is to submit to God, submission to God. And I think as Christians, we can kind of get behind that. Like, oh yeah, we as Christians, we also submit to God. I think there's obviously more to their religion than just that. But Muslims really focus on submission to God. And unfortunately, that's kind of as far as their relationship with God can get. They can only get to kind of a master-servant relationship, where it's just like, oh, what I do is I submit. I think master-servant was one of them. Maybe a boss and the employee is another kind of relationship that can happen. But it doesn't match the closeness that Christianity has as a relationship with God. Christianity has much more like, oh, he's my father and we're his children. But Islam does not have any of it. In fact, Muslims actually don't have as much of a term for adoption at all, like as compared to the West. Their form of adoption is much more like, it's called kafala, but the idea is it's a sponsorship. You can sponsor a child who has orphan parents. You can bring them into your house. You can pay for them. But what is that distinction between, you know, hey, there's this person, and I'm just giving them a lot. I'm pouring out my resources to them, and as opposed to adoption. And it's actually quite subtle. Like, oh, yeah, you know, the kid gets a lot of stuff, which is great. But adoption adds a legal aspect to it. It gives children certain rights as in opposed to their parents. And so what kind of rights do the children get? Well, if you just sponsor someone, you also can stop sponsoring them out of your own will. If you have children, you cannot just stop feeding them. You cannot just stop giving them food. You actually get criminally punished as negligence, right? You also have certain responsibilities towards them as well. And I think another aspect is they actually have certain rights to their parents. Namely, if the parent dies, you have an inheritance. If you're sponsored, you're kind of outside of that relationship. You don't have access to those things. So in the traditional, like the normal form of adoption we think about, the person who comes in, they're not biological, but they have the same rights as someone who is biological. So they get protected from negligence, they get certain rights from their parents, they are owed certain things by the parents. Now it's very possible that that, you know, people who sponsor people are just as generous and just as giving. But the big part is that this is something, adoption has a higher standard than a sponsorship. In fact, going as far that the Islamic Muslim people, their form of sponsorship extends to than just like helping children, but it actually extends to helping workers come in to immigrate so that they can make a living and work. So their form of adoption is actually more of a form of servanthood, or I'm just going to rely on you a bit. I'm going to get like donations from you so that I can do certain things. I can do certain aspects, but it never actually gets to the point of a sonship or a daughtership for a various set of reasons. But Those who are adopted, they have a couple other things in the Muslim community. They actually retain their biological name and conditions, and actually they don't get the same rights as children for inheritance as well, because they are outside of the biological family. So Christianity has a very distinct form of adoption. And I think we'll spend some time today to figure out what use is adoption? Like, I'm sure God is gracious. He can give us these things. Do we need these extra confirmed rights that we want to guarantee? So I think we'll look at this, and a bigger question with it is, what if I actually want to change my affiliation? Like, the group that I came from was not great, and then the one I want to be adopted into it is better. Am I able to actually leave that state? So adoption is kind of the aspect or the avenue that is used for Christians to understand how we move from one to another. So today we will open into Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. So Ephesians 2 is really good because it shows the contrast between where we were and where we actually go. So let's begin where we were. Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Dear God, we thank you for this passage right here. Help us to be illuminated by what it means when we see why are we dead? And why are we made alive? And what do you also do for us? And what does that mean for us too? Well, I thank you for giving us this idea of adoption, and help this to illuminate us to where we come from and who you have made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 2 starts at the beginning when we are not with God. Paul talks about how we were. And in 2:1, he has some very clear, kind of vivid things. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Trespasses and sin are things that are going against God. You have been doing this. But not only are you there, you're also dead. You cannot get out of it. You're not alive. And it's like, oh, you're in trespasses and sin for a bit, and then maybe you can walk out and get better. It's like you have gone there and you have died. You're just stuck there. I don't know how you're going to get out, but you're over there. Someone has to, how are you going to get out? That's kind of the big question about it. So he starts us with an understanding that we are stuck in sin by ourselves. And we are dead. We have no means on our own to get out. If only there was a way to make us alive to get us out. We'll see. Verse 2. Then we see some of the aspects that we are when we are these dead in trespasses and sins. You're following the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, and there is a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. That's one of the aspects of being dead in the trespasses and sins. We are actually affiliated with being sons of disobedience. That is actually part of a characteristic, and we see sons as a family. We originally were born into some kind of sons of disobedience-like state. That's kind of who we are. We also do things like follow the prince of the power of the air, and we also still maintain the trespasses. Number three, verse three. Among whom we lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. A lot more aspects of how difficult of a situation we are in. Children of wrath, we are also not only disobedient, trespassing, but also wrathful. And we follow whatever our body wants. We follow whatever our mind wants. This is the condition that we are in. We are in this family. We are associated with the whole of mankind. These are certain properties of us that we have. And that's a problem. We are far from God. We are not doing the things that we are supposed to do. We are affiliated with this kind of lifestyle. We are affiliated with this family of selfishness, of sin, and disobedience. But how does that get us out? What can we do about it? Well, we'll have to find out in four. What happens to us? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How do we get out? Well, we actually didn't get out. It says that God helped us get us out. And what method did he use? It even acknowledges in 5 again, we were already dead. But he has made us alive. He has given us life, so that with life we can get out of that lifestyle. God has given us that opportunity. Now, the question is, that change from death to life, we were dead in the trespasses and now we're not dead in the trespasses, is that worth worshiping God for? Yeah, that's a pretty good change. You know, we are freed from punishment. We don't have to be the disobedient people. We're no longer affiliated with the prince of the power of the air. And that's pretty good that we're out of it. But is that sufficient? Is that enough? Do we want more than that? I mean, I always want more. That's always nice. It's always nice to get a little more. But just that in and of itself is already worthy of God's worship. God has saved us. We are no longer doing those things. But a deeper level is that we are still affiliated with them. We are still kind of part of that family. Sure, we may not have to deal with the consequences. But I think from a legal sense, let's say you crash into some public property, I don't know, some building or something, and you go to court, you're obviously guilty, that's a problem, but then by some grace of someone, they can pay off your debts. I think that is the form of justification we see that we can celebrate God for. Man, I owed a certain thing, there was a high debt on my own. But then God came in and he resolved that debt. And now I can go free. I now no longer owe anything to anyone. But then that's a pretty great thing to celebrate of. But when you leave that courthouse, where do you go from there? You're no longer affiliated with your debt. but you don't really have as much to work on. You don't have as much to work on. You know, you just wrecked your car, and you may not have as much money now. You have to like resolve your own things. You're kind of stuck, and that is kind of the idea of justification. But it just kind of ends there. If God just saves you from your sin, but then you don't have any more than that. Think about it like this. If God saved you from your sin, you are no longer have to go to hell, but then you just stay on earth and that's as far as you go. You know, you don't get any closer. You don't have to be any closer to God. You die and then you stay alive. And what happens then? I mean, technically, that change, like, instead of going to hell, I just remain in a neutral state. Like, I still am what I am. Is still a good deal. But God decides to offer an extra bit of it. Not only does he say that, I'm going to pay off your debts, but you seem like someone who is affiliated with a lot of evil stuff, a lot of bad stuff. I don't want to leave you alone. Actually, I want to do a little more than that to help you because you seem like you're in a really difficult state. We go on to see in verse 6. So I think one contrast, what if it just ended at verse 5? That would be enough to celebrate God for. But then let's see verse 6 and 7. And raised us with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's new. That's not part of justification. You know, to justify is just talking about how we are made righteous in God. But these extra immeasurable riches of his grace that we get to show, we get to show some of his kindness and wealth, that's actually something that's very distinct and different about how it is that we are adopted. We are not owed these things, but these are aspects where God has decided, you know, I see you, and I want to give you even more. I see where you started at. I see how difficult your life has been. I see why you're going down this track. Not only am I going to resolve your sin issue, but I'm going to pour out even more riches into grace, so much so that this is the idea of adoption. It's distinct from justification, and it's an extra added benefit that we have. And I think for me, when I was reflecting on this idea, it's like, wow, this is something that's pretty good. It's an extra distinct thing that I can thank God for and I can celebrate God for and that I can improve upon. Well, the justification side, I think is often talked about as why we're saved from God. And we thank him for that. But we also need to thank him for being adopted into him. That he has actually pulled us out of this lifestyle, gave us some adopted legal standing in his right, that we may be able to better interact with him. We get this extra bit of riches and grace. To think about this more, we'll flip one page back to Galatians 3, 29. And we'll go to 4:7. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that heirs, as long as he is a child, is no different than a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. When the fullness of time has come, God set forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. because you are sons, God has sent a spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Why do we get these extra benefits as being adopted? It seems like God has already promised it to us, and he's listed out several aspects of how much better it is to be a son under him. In verse 1, it may seem very similar to the Islamic sense where, oh yeah, what's the difference between a child and a servant? Well, it answers it right there. We own everything as a child. We get these certain bits of inheritance, and we have, in a legal sense, right to some of God's riches. Sure, there may have been a lot of difficulties. We're enslaved with the principles of the world, just as we've seen in Ephesians 2. But God has won us back over. He has redeemed us back to him. And because of that, we are now adopted into him. We have certain rights, and we can call him, that's how we can call him, a father. And then verse 7, you're no longer slaves, but a son, and of a son, then an heir. We have inheritance to God. So when we think about what does it mean for us to be adopted children into God, well, it means a great deal because we actually have certain legal rights to him as compared to, you know, your boss and an employee or a master and servant kind of lifestyle. As a child, you get extra accesses. You don't need special permissions or conditions to talk to your parents. You also are owed certain things. You need to be fed by your parents. In the same way, God needs to feed you. And the things that the parents owed are also given to the children. They have a legal right to it as well. So, God owns everything. And in a sense, we also have access to that. It's far closer than your boss, because you don't get to lay claim to their house. You don't always get to contact them whenever you need help. You know, they have their own time frame. They can put you off to the side. But from an adoption standpoint, we have these close special rights that God has decided, I'm going to give to these people. I'm going to give to these people who were not associated with me, that have a very difficult life. They were such sons of disobedience and wrath. But I'm going to give them this extra bit that'll help them in order to live as I designed. So I think if we think and pray, what are these great gifts that God has done? There's a lot. And to contrast, I think I'll finish with Matthew 7:11. Matthew 7:11. If you then, who are evil, this is speaking to normal parents, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If God is our adopted father and we have access to him, we have access to some of his gifts, and you may ask, like, how good could these gifts get? I think it contrasts to think about, like, hey, I get good gifts from other people all the time. My friends give me gifts. My parents give me gifts. My relatives give me gifts. Yeah, they're not the greatest. But imagine what God could do. He is the greatest. He actually owes you gifts as a parent and wants to give that to you. He wants to have that adoption. And you have access to this. He has made this offer. And that's an extra thing to thank God for when we go forward with our lives. It's a great thing for us to pray for. It's a great topic for us to celebrate with each other and remind us of each other when we are going through these difficult times. You know, in some cases, we can thank God like, man, that was a rough week, but at least I'm saved. That's the justification side. But we can also remind ourselves, man, it was a rough week, but thank God that I am a child of God and I have access to Him to this. God's pouring out all these aspects in our lives that we can thank Him more for. So going forward, I pray that there's a lot of things going on at the end of the semester. There's a lot of difficulties, a lot of joys, but the best we can do is if we contrast that to the good God who has given us these things and He has committed to these things and we have a claim to these things because He has chosen to adopt us. That's something to celebrate. I'll pray. Dear God, I thank You for this topic of adoption that You have chosen to chosen to give to us. You did not have to assign Yourself to this cause, but You desire to. And this gives us greater confidence in the God that You are, because You have poured out these good gifts unto us. I thank You for blessing us with so much. You have taken us not only out of sin, but into Your riches, and that we have inheritance. Help remind us about our state in this, as we go forward during the week and into the new year when we get back together with family. Help remind us how much better You are than the things of the earth, and that You are actually a good Father who has given us so much of these things that we cannot comprehend sometimes. Lord, may we look to You and thank You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. That is it. I don't know.